today. We're going to get into the Word. We're in the book of Hebrews, so let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. We're really, I would say, pretty deep into the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is a very deep book in general. This isn't a very surface-type book. So there's meat here. There's really intense stuff about God here. And we want to answer the question, as it shows you on the screens there. Hebrews, the question is, who is Yeshua? The book of Hebrews answers it. Who is Yeshua? Now, I know all of the Bible, specifically, very clearly in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, or the Brit Chadashah, Yeshua is shown as who he is. But Hebrews gives us a very deep understanding in light of Torah, in light of the Levitical system of sacrifices that Jewish people were and are familiar with. And remember, this book was largely written to Jewish people in the land, Jewish people in the diaspora, potentially even those Jewish priests that broke away from corruption within Israel and became what we would term Essenes. But however, you know, you're reading, however you're picking it up, as a former priest 2,000 years ago, or as you and I today, we can learn in a very specific way who is Yeshua in a deep way. Now, last week we talked about the earthly tabernacle that is in the Torah, and it explains to us the earthly holy place, the earthly place that the children of Israel would encamp around when they were in the wilderness, in the 40 years in the wilderness. The Torah shows us how it was set up, the various functions there, the Levitical priesthood, and that system, even though that system was imperfect, we've been talking about that, it still points us, shows us things, pointing us to Yeshua the Messiah. Now today, we're looking at the heavenly tent now. Last week was the earthly tent. Today is the heavenly tent, which is the heavenly tabernacle, where Yeshua is the high priest. Not the Levitical order, but the order of Melchizedek, which is Yeshua's order. Yeshua is not only the high priest, though. We're going to see scripturally in the book of Hebrews, how Yeshua is not only the high priest, but he's the sacrifice itself even for our sins, and his blood was shed once and for all for us. So we're going to look at all that. And it's through this truth that you and I, even here today, can take all of that, can understand who Yeshua is, can apply that to our lives, can know that he is our Lord and Savior, the high priest, the sacrifice for our sins, and then we can take that and we can serve God with that understanding, with that newness of life, with that transformed life in Yeshua, that purified heart and mind and life. So let's begin. Hebrews chapter 9. The text today is rather short, but we're going to be going through it pretty in depth. It's chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. So it's four verses, but very powerful, as I said. So let's start with Hebrews 9, 11. But when Messiah appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. So the author of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, is contrasting what we talked about last week, the earthly tent, and what we're talking about this week, the heavenly tent. And what he's saying in this verse here is Yeshua, or God, let's just start with, you know, the Father. God is not like us. We like to think, well, we're made in the image of God, and of course we are. But God is not like us because he is kadosh. He is holy. He is set apart, and he is different. And the biggest way that he's set apart, holy, and different is he's perfect. And if anybody ever tells you that they're perfect, you need to run away from them. Get away from them. Don't listen to them. Because God is different from us because God is perfect. We are, of course, imperfect. Why are we imperfect? Not because God has made us imperfect, but because of sin, because of separation from God. We have now pulled away from perfection, from the author of our lives who created us to live in fellowship with him, worshiping and glorifying him. And we have pulled away, and because of that, we're imperfect. We're separated from God. Now, as awesome as the earthly tabernacle was, as wonderful as the system set up in Torah was, it was imperfect. Now, we still know, though, through Torah, that after all of the tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle was set up, After everything was put together exactly as the Lord showed, the model was set up on earth, we know that even though it was an imperfect system, there was holiness there because God taught them exactly how to be consecrated, how to worship him in a right way. Remember, the two sons, the first sons of Aaron, died because they didn't worship God in a holy way, in a consecrated way. So there was holiness there. They had to approach God, who is perfect and holy, with a holiness. And yes, God's Shekhinah, God's divine presence, would then come, only after all that, and dwell in the earthly tabernacle. He would dwell with Israel there. So you know, the thing is, even in our imperfection, God can meet us where we are. God met Israel where they were, and Israel was by no means perfect. They were seeking holiness, being holy as God is holy. Today, you and I are seeking holiness, even in these earthly tents, so to speak, these imperfect tents. And God meets us where we are. God's Shekhinah can be with us. But there is something far greater, and we're talking about that today with the heavenly holy place. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 7. We're going to sit in Acts 7 for a minute. But Acts 7, 48, 49, and 50 says this: Yet the Most High, this is God, does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? If we don't read scripture carefully and in context, we can immediately say, oh, there's contradictions here. Because God dwells with the children of Israel clearly in Torah, and yet God says here, I don't dwell in houses made by hands. So how do we reconcile that? Well, it's perfectly reconcilable. David was a man of warfare, but yet he had a heart for God. David was imperfect, but yet he sought the holiness of God. And God said, you know what? Because he saw God. He went before God and said, God, I'm living in this palace, if you remember these scriptures. But you're sitting there in this tent, or you're forced to dwell in just a tent, a mere tent. And he had a heart to build God a palace. Not because God needs to dwell in a palace, because even that is too imperfect for God. But because God knew David's heart, and he knew the striving for holiness, yet being imperfect, he allowed it, and he would dwell in that temple. So it is totally understandable for God to say, I'm too great and too holy to dwell in a tent, to dwell in a temple, and yet he can still do that. He still comes and dwells in our imperfect temples, even today. But he is heavenly. Turn to Acts 17, verse 24. He's heavenly, he's perfect, and he's bigger than anything that we could even imagine. Before I even get to this verse, I want to say this. You know, it used to be when you watch old movies and TV shows and they talked about God, you know, the Charlton Heston Ten Commandments or whatever, and, you know, there's really no CGI back then and everything's kind of fake and it looks fake. You know, today with CGI and these imaginative things that we can do and millions of dollars a budget, you can show such grandiose things and the majesty even of God, and there's been attempts to do that. But even in our most expensive attempts and even our most trying our best, we cannot capture the majesty of God. We cannot capture the beauty that is God. Acts 17:24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. This is a contrast. He is different than the earthly creation. He is the creator. Hashem, the God of all creation, sent his son Yeshua on earth, to earth, to an imperfect place by sin, to die for our sins. But that's not the end of the story, right? Yeshua died, and then he ascended to heaven. God's son. And he became the perfect heavenly high priest of the perfect heavenly tent. Hebrews, let's go back to Hebrews 4. Now, we read this several weeks ago, but we're going to go back there. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Powerful scriptures. Point number one is Yeshua is high priest of the heavenly tent. And there's just so many things to say about that. Because he's high priest, perfect high priest of a heavenly tent, we can trust him. We can rely on him being the priest for us. We can rely on him to go into the Holy of Holies in the heavenly tent, to go before the Lord as the high priest used to do with the 12 tribes of stones on his breast there. You know that the high priest would go in representing all the people of Israel. Well, guess what? The perfect high priest goes into that heavenly tent, that perfect place in heaven, and he is interceding for us, and he is representing us before the Father, just as the Levitical high priest used to represent Israel before God. Yeshua, the high priest, our heavenly high priest, represents us before God in the heavenly tent. Now back to the Hebrews text for today, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. He, Yeshua, entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Again, everything we're talking about here is greater than what has come. It's what has come before, even though it was great, it was a shadow. But Yeshua is greater. The heavenlies are greater than the earthly. We talked about last week Yeshua's sacrifice being once and for all. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, which have to be sacrificed over and over and over again, specifically on Yom Kippur every year. Yeshua, by his own blood, has secured an eternal redemption for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Many scriptures point to this, right? Ephesians 1, 7 says, in him, in Yeshua, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And thank God for the riches of his grace, because if not for the riches of his grace, we wouldn't be able to do that. We wouldn't be able to stand before him redeemed, because he loved us even when we were sinners and died for us, even when we didn't deserve it, according to the riches of his grace. Now, there's a couple of words in there that I want to talk about. Redemption and forgiveness. You know, forgiveness means, or to forgive somebody means to absolve them of their wrongs. It's hard to forgive people sometimes, isn't it? Because people really wrong us. Maybe you have really wronged people, but you know, as humans and imperfect humans, we have a tendency to harm each other and not to care for each other many times, and it's unfortunate. So it's hard, though, when we're hurt so deeply to forgive other people, especially when they don't deserve it. Well, God does it for us. To forgive means to absolve people of their trespasses or their sins, to grant pardon to them, and to redeem someone, or redemption, that word means to atone for a mistake. Yeshua has redeemed us. He's atoned for us because of our mistakes. Redemption also means deliverance or rescue. Think of it like that. Yeshua has rescued us. We were like on a ship that was sinking. We were on a plane that was going down, and miraculously, he has rescued us, redeemed us. This is what Yeshua does for us. We didn't deserve it, but because God loved us and loves us, present tense too, he provides Yeshua to die for our sins. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Let's go to Ephesians 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Messiah loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You know, the hardest thing to do is when we're wronged or we feel that we have not been treated fairly, is to release that to God and to surrender that hurt. To surrender our lives in general, as Yeshua surrendered his life for us. He gave it all for us. He surrendered everything to the Father on our behalf. And he is the ultimate sacrifice. And when he came, you know, a lot of people like to say, well, this is the common thing that's always said. Well, the Jews killed Messiah. They they rejected him in mass, and that is really not true. Yes, some Jewish people did not accept Yeshua as Messiah when he came, but many, many did. And really what it comes down to, I always think about this over the years, why did some people reject him? You know, read the Gospels and you could see people were like really angry at him and upset, and why you have to, and they were offended at him. And then some people were like, yes, here he is, he's the one. And what's the difference? Was one of them, were some of them just evil people and some of them were righteous people? Not really, because everybody is not righteous before the Lord and everybody is a sinner. The real difference was one thing, and it was the heart. They had a heart to seek after God. And I believe that if they were seeking God, even in the midst of their sin and their trespasses, God showed himself to them back then. And even though in our trespasses today, we could have done really bad things, but if we have a heart to seek after God, God will reveal himself. And they recognized him back then, many Jewish people, many people in general. Turn with me to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist here, he saw Yeshua coming towards him. This is early on in the ministry. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There were those that just saw him and immediately recognized him. And they had the right heart, recognizing him and who he was. They saw who was Yeshua, you know, the question we're asking in the book of Hebrews. Yeshua was the sacrifice for our sins. But the Hebrew passage says he provides eternal redemption, not just once every while or once every year, but eternal redemption, so it's better than the Levitical system. Now, I want you to turn to Psalm 31, verse 2. Psalm 31, verse 2, we're talking here, of course, about eternal redemption and that the Messiah or Mashiach would provide eternal redemption. Many people think when Yeshua came, many Jewish people think when Yeshua came, he just changed it all to this Christianity thing, which is a whole different religion and all this. But really, the truth is, Mashiach, the hope of Mashiach was there many hundreds of years before Yeshua came. And many Jewish people were waiting for eternal redemption to come. Psalm 31, 2. Let's read that first, and then there's some things we want to talk about. Psalm 31, 2 says, "Incline your ear to me." This is God speaking. Or this is us speaking, or someone speaking. "Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me." Now, these are the words of King David. And while it doesn't say eternal redemption here, you could see the heart of the psalmist. You could see the heart of David. "Rescue me, God." Remember what rescue means. "Redeem me. Redeem me, God." So David is crying out for redemption, for God to rescue him, to save him. Not for somebody else to do it, but for God himself to do it, the Father to do it. Now, what is very interesting about this psalm and why I picked it out, Psalm 31, verse 2, is that there is a rabbinic midrash on this psalm. And I want to read to you what the midrash says, word for word. Rabbinic midrash that comes after the time of Yeshua. And the midrash says this, quote, "The Israelites said before God, 'Lord of the world, as long as we are enslaved, we are in dishonor and shame. Redeem us, so we will have no shame, for your redemption is an eternal redemption.' God said to them," I'm still quoting here, "God said to them, 'Since your redemption happened earlier," Levitical, "by flesh and blood, your redemption was a redemption for a fleeting hour. But in the future, I myself will redeem you, for I live and abide forever. Then your redemption will be a redemption that endures forever," end quote. That is not a Christian author writing that. That is rabbinic midrash. That is the rabbis, the sages writing that. And this is powerful because they recognize that God and God alone would be not only redemption, rescuing for us, but eternal redemption. So there was that thought within Judaism, within Jewish thinking. and has been within Jewish thinking. This is rabbinic midrash, that God's redemption is eternal. God himself will redeem, and we know that Yeshua is God made flesh, right? John chapter 1, he is the Word made flesh, and Yeshua is, of course, perfect. Point number 2 is Yeshua is the perfect sacrifice for sins. God came down in the form of his Son, Yeshua, God the Son, and provides a perfect sacrifice. And by that perfect sacrifice, he provides eternal redemption for all of us. Now back to the Hebrews text, Hebrews 9. We'll finish out 13 and 14, verses 13 and 14. For the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify us, sanctify for the purification of the flesh. How much more with the blood of Messiah, through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, going through that, there were many sacrifices that are alluded to there. And obviously, there's a heavy emphasis on the system of the Levitical sacrificial system, because again, Jewish people were reading this as the original intended audience. And of course, all of us today that understand the sacrificial system here in a Messianic synagogue, we talk about it all the time, we understand the significance of the sacrificial system. There were many sacrifices, different types, first of all. Leviticus chapters 1 through 5 talk about all the different types of sacrifices that there were. There was, of course, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, all of these ways that sacrifices would be made for our sins. And then, aside from that, there's also the allusion to different animals that were sacrificed. It talks about goats. Goats, we see this in Leviticus chapter 16, the big chapter of Yom Kippur, the two goats specifically. It talks about bulls here. It talks about a heifer, the red heifer. That is, of course, described in Numbers chapter 19. So this is all Torah-type sacrifices, both types of sacrifices and animals being sacrificed. But the point that the author is making in Hebrews 9, 13, and 14 is that Yeshua is different. Yeshua is better. And his offering of his own life sets us free. John chapter 8, verse 36. Let's go there. In the book of John, we read that in John 8, 36, so if the Son, if Yeshua, sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now, you can't set yourself free. No matter how good you are, no matter how many good deeds you do, and no matter how much of a good person you are, because at the end of the day, our good deeds, Isaiah says, are even like filthy rags. But if the Son, who is the perfect sacrifice, if Yeshua sets us free, we will be free indeed. The idea is we were, with freedom, the idea is before you have freedom, you have imprisonment, right? We were imprisoned by our own desires, by sin itself. Sin had chained us, and ourselves had chained us, and Messiah has set us free. He sets us free from sin. 1 John, now I want you to go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, which have set us into chains, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, breaking the chains, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no other key to that lock to break the chains or to unlock the chains. There's no other instrument that can break those chains and cut them off than Yeshua, the sacrifice. So now, if we've been cleansed from all of our unrighteousness by the perfect high priest in the perfect heavenly tent, what do we do now? Yeshua did all of this for us, right? We talk a lot about what God does for us. We talked about that today. He's the perfect high priest. He's this perfect sacrifice for sins. He cleanses us from all of our sins. But now what is our part? And Hebrews 9:14 alludes to this. We now have a responsibility, you and I, to live for God. Not to go on in our sins after he's redeemed us, but to live for God, to lay down ourselves, to lay down our desires, and to serve the living God, as Hebrews 9:14 says. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6 now. A lot of talk about this. Romans 6, 11, 12, and 13. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Messiah Yeshua. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. You know, we have the ability to be holy as he is holy. Not necessarily perfect, because we're still going to mess up, but we can be cleansed from our unrighteousness, and we can become instruments of righteousness, representing God now to other people, because we have Yeshua in us. We need to reflect Yeshua in our very lives. Are we reflecting Yeshua when we're doing things in our daily routine, when we're out and about, when things happen to us that are not necessarily great, when people mistreat us, when the world leaves us hanging? Are we going to represent Yeshua even then? It's hard to do that, of course, when somebody is sort of spitting in your face, but we need to serve the living God, and we need to represent Yeshua, and it is through Yeshua that we can do that. We can't do that under our own power, because in my own power, I'm going to get offended. In my own power, I'm going to say, they wronged me, I'm going to wrong them back. But in Yeshua, I can push myself out of the way, and I can say, because of Yeshua, I can truly serve God in a righteous way, as a righteous instrument before God. Point number three, through Yeshua, we can serve God. In our best ways, through ourselves, we can't serve God. At our very best, we can't serve God, but through Yeshua, we can actually serve God in a righteous and holy way. So this is the goal: to serve the heavenly high priest, our sin sacrificed, who has redeemed us, so we don't just have to sit around. We can get out there, even if we don't have a platform. People always say, well, I'm not a rabbi, or I'm not a teacher, or I'm not on the stage doing something, or I'm not out there in the world. But we can say, even in our daily lives, you come in contact with people every single day. Even if you don't go out now, you come in contact with people, right? You're on a Zoom call with somebody at work, or you're interacting with somebody on the phone. Whatever you do, however you live your life, whatever interactions you have, let's serve the living God in those interactions. Let's represent Yeshua well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, because you are holy, and in your mercy, you've redeemed us so that we can be holy as you're holy. Lord, I pray that we would strive today, tomorrow, the next day, to be holy as you're holy, to not focus on all of the bad in the world, all the darkness, because it's not going away until you redeem the world. But Lord, to focus on you. So many times we want to take this world as it is today and make it the heavenly tent, and it's not. This is, at best, in our congregations, a shadow of the heavenly to come. And Lord, we thank you, God, that you've given us a picture of the heavenly tent. We thank you that you've given us Yeshua to die for us, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect high priest that intercedes for us before you, Lord, so that we can be holy before you and we can serve you. Lord, I just pray for our congregation as we continue in the month of Elul, as we continue preparing our hearts for the high holidays, for this new year coming. May we reflect on our lives. May we seek your face. May we seek to be holy as you're holy. Lord, give us opportunities. Give us situations where we can demonstrate you to people, where we can show the love, the loving kindness, the chesed of you, God. Give us opportunities to shine your light and to reflect you as we serve you. We thank you, Lord God, and I pray that you would strengthen all of us to be able to do that each and every day. We thank you and praise you in the name of our perfect sacrifice, Yeshua, our Messiah. And we all said, amen and amen. Thank you, Lord.